Psalm chapter 4 this morning. Psalm chapter 4. And if you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue pew Bible under a chair in front of you. And Psalm chapter 4 is going to be on page 448, if I remember right, right around there. It's about the middle of the Bible. I think in the blue pew Bibles under those chairs in front of you, it is the first page of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, Psalm 4. 2 weeks ago, when Melanie and I were on the Phil Waldrop New England Pastors Encouragement Retreat, I spent some time praying about what psalm I should preach today. I knew that, Lord willing, I'll be going into Romans soon for this fall, or starting that this fall anyway. Romans is much longer than just the fall. I also knew that John Button is actually preaching next Sunday. If you didn't see that inside your bulletin, he's one of our missionaries in Tanzania. And so I was praying, God, how do you want me to wrap up this special time that we've had together this summer in the Psalms? And the sense that I had is it would probably be good to preach a shorter psalm. If you don't remember, just two Sundays ago, we were in Psalm 78, the last time that I preached. Andrew preached last Sunday, and that is 72 verses. So I kind of had this sense it'd probably be good to wrap this up with a shorter psalm. And as I prayed and thought through some of the psalms that I've been reading recently, I kept coming back to Psalm 4. And in particular, I think it was because of verse 8. If you look at Psalm 4, verse 8, it says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So here I was on this retreat about a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks ago, and as I came back to Psalm 4 and read it again, I thought, you know, I am probably not the only one who has struggled sometimes with sleeping when there's stresses in life. Probably not the only one in the church family that has struggled with that. And I think there's so much here in Psalm 4 for us this morning. In Psalm 4, we're going to see overwhelming trouble in verses 1 to 2. Then in verses 3 through 6, we're going to see overwhelming confidence in God. And then in verses 7 and 8, we're going to see overwhelming calm. So first, we're going to see overwhelming trouble in verses 1 and 2. I recently heard the testimony of author Michelle Couchot, who wrote a book called A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Up Your Faith When Your World is Falling Apart. Her name's Michelle Couchot. And as I was listening to her testimony, I learned that Michelle was a 39-year-old mother who was raising her biological children as well as some foster children when she found out that she had a rare cancer of the tongue. She was not a smoker, which is the more common, you know, reason you would get that cancer. She actually ran half marathons. Nothing made any sense in her diagnosis. And she ended up with several years of major surgeries, two cancer-free declarations that were wrong. And when she went into that third surgery, they almost had to bring her to the point of death so that her life could be saved. They had to remove the majority of her tongue and do reconstruction from different parts of her body so that she can talk a bit now, even though she has a major speech impediment. And so they had to bring her almost to this point of near death through this surgery and this treatment to save her life. And God did save her life through that. But one of the things that stuck out at me through hearing her story just recently is how through a storm that made no sense at the time, through a storm that was so difficult that even threatened her very life, she said that God taught her that he can be trusted no matter what. And here's what really stuck out at me. Michelle said this. She summarizes what God taught her this way. She said, "Where is my faith? In myself, more often than not. Which is why an unexpected squall, every last one of them over the span of 2 years, unraveled me. A boat anchored to itself is not anchored at all. Faith is choosing the anchor of your focus. It's about turning your eyes away from the questions that lead to fear and instead locking eyes with the one who knows the answer." I know that I'm not the only one in the room who resonates with Michelle as you think about what God taught her through that and what she shares with us today. Because she, as she says, too often when things are difficult, we find out that we have been trusting in ourselves rather than in Jesus. And I will be the first to raise my hand and admit that I struggle like this, just like you do, I think. Sermons like this are hard because I know that so many of sermon later or congregation, so many that maybe are traveling this weekend that will hear this sermon later or are sick at home for some reason, some who are in the hospital who might hear this sermon later. I know that so many in our church family are struggling in different ways. And so it's hard to come to a passage like this and to preach it because we all have different things we're struggling with. It could be a health crisis. It could be a marriage crisis. It could be a relationship crisis. It could be a work crisis or any other number of things that can be overwhelming. And so here's the thing. This morning, I don't come to you with three easy steps to make everything peaceful in your life. I've had to accept over the years, and this is really hard sometimes, that I cannot wave a magic wand as your pastor and make things easy for you. I just have to accept I just can't do that. But what I can do, and what I've had to accept even in my own life, is that finding the kind of calm that we're talking about and finding the kind of calm that we see in verse 8, if you look down at verse 8 again in Psalm 4, is more often than not a fight. So getting to that peace is a fight. Faith in Jesus is a fight of faith until heaven, but we're in this together. Isn't that great? And God's word is honest with us about the struggles and honest about the God who helps us when life is overwhelming. And so I want to lead us towards that shepherd this morning who can meet us in our needs and who can minister to us in ways that even none of us can, even though we're called to minister to each other. And so the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 to 2 of Psalm 4 is overwhelming trouble. He says at the start of Psalm 4, remember that superscript is part of God's word, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So right away we know David wrote this. We know that it was written for the God's people to sing together in a prayer for God's people. He says in verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. I want you to notice right away that this psalm, Psalm 4, that we would so often think of as a psalm of peace, begins with struggle. It doesn't start with peace. It starts with struggle. Do you see what he says in verse 1? It ends with peace, but it begins with struggle. He tells God in verse 1 things like, answer me. You don't say that if you think you've already been answered. He says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. We don't know exactly what it was that King David was going through at the time when he wrote Psalm 4, but we do have a clue that it might be one of two circumstances. The first, many believe, is what was going on in Psalm 3. So if you have your Bibles open and you just look at the top of Psalm 3, you can see what was going on there. Psalm 3 is when David was fleeing from Absalom, his son. So he had to leave his kingdom. He had to leave Jerusalem because his own son created an uprising against him. Just imagine, we can't even imagine how difficult that would be. The king leaving the capital city, the king who God has placed there, leaving the capital city because his own son is trying to take over the nation. Psalm 3 is a morning prayer of trust in God, and Psalm 4 is an evening prayer of trust in God. And so many over the years have thought that because these psalms are back-to-back in the Psalter, because they're back-to-back, that it very well could be that they're the same sort of circumstances. Do you see that? It makes sense to me in many ways. I'm inclined towards that, even though I don't know, because you see many parallels as you read these two psalms, Psalm 3 and then Psalm 4, back to back in the Psalter. One, Psalm 3 is a prayer of trust in God for the morning. So you're struggling with how to pray to God in the morning, read Psalm 3. You're struggling with how to pray when life is overwhelming in the evening, read Psalm 4. But another thing that it could be, we really don't know for sure, is it could have been a famine happening in the land. So if you look down at verse 7, some think this, because it talks about his enemies and those few verses in between in the middle, which we'll see in a minute, and then how God has put more joy in his heart than they have, those who are rising up against him, when their grain and new wine abound. So because of this, some think that maybe there's a famine situation here, and because of that, people are starting to revolt against David and his leadership. Either way, or even if it's different circumstances, it's interesting, in this psalm, even though it's great to know sometimes what the background is, God did not clearly reveal that to us, I think, because he wants this to apply to any situation that we're going through in life that is overwhelming. When it says, notice in verse 2, take a look at verse 2, actually. We haven't read that yet. Look at verse 2. He says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. Some, anyway, are lying about David, whatever situation it is that he's going through. And when it says, how long will his glory be turned into shame? It could be because God has made him king. David never asked for this. David never asked for God to put him into that position. But because he is king, because this is God's call on his life, there was an honor associated with that position that God had given him. But some in his kingdom are using his position of leadership to bring him shame. Or it could be when it says my honor or glory that he could be talking about God here. That some are trying to say that God has deserted him. That it is shameful to hold on to God in your circumstances. How can you still follow God with what you're going through? Either way, what we see here in verses 1 and 2 is that he is in overwhelming trouble. And then notice that he tells this to God. I want you to notice that God already knows. Sometimes we think that when we are feeling something that we're really struggling with or struggling with our faith, that we can't tell God. God already knows. And the Psalms show us that over and over. God is the first one to bring those feelings and those struggles to. Don't be afraid to tell God when we're in pain or struggling with our faith or just with our life. Tell him what is hurting you. We see that here in verses 1 and 2 and many other Psalms. Ask him how long. As we see in the Psalms so often, are we afraid to lament when something is not right and to say, like the psalmists do, God, how long? He struggles here. Ask God to answer you or to be gracious to you or to hear your prayer. Don't be afraid to tell him the struggle. But then here's the key to holding on to God is don't stop there. Do you see this? Right here in verse 1, David moves from struggling in his faith, struggling with holding on to God in this trial by remembering the past. God has brought relief before. Do you see that in verse 1? God has rescued David before. He says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. This is the same person, catch this, who God used to kill Goliath. But now he's a man. That was decades before, and now he's struggling with his faith. So don't be afraid to stop as you're struggling and as you're talking to God and bring to mind and bring to God those things that he has done for you in the past. How has God done things that seemed impossible? How has God provided for you and your family when it seemed impossible? How did he heal you? When you thought there was no way, when you were told there was no way you'd be healed? How did he bring you to know Jesus when you were broken and give you hope? How did he bring faithful Christian friends or Bible teaching into your life when you needed it? See, we remember these and so many other things that God has done to bring us to God when we're struggling with our faith, when we're feeling overwhelmed with life. Think of how God has worked in the past when you needed help, and you can find hope in the middle of overwhelming trouble today. I love this. Spurgeon wrote this about Psalm 4:1. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, "It is not to be imagined that he who has helped us in six troubles will leave us in the seventh. God does nothing by halves, and he will never cease to help us until we cease to need." And then he says this, "The manna will fall every morning until we cross the Jordan." See, overwhelming trouble is in verses 1 and 2, but then we find overwhelming confidence. Overwhelming confidence in God begins to grow here, but we are going to see more of the trouble as well in verses 3 through 6. He says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Notice David is not talking to God here in verse 3. Do you see that? In verse 2, he switched from talking to God to talking to those who were attacking him. And then he tells them to remember something in verse 3. It's something we all need to remember to find confidence in God in overwhelming trouble. He says, "God, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Listen, first, if you know Jesus, you have access to God. Isn't that incredible? The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Jesus is your righteousness. It starts, we'll get to the next point next in just a second, but it starts our righteousness before God. When he says the godly in verse 3, if your righteousness is in Jesus, then you are included in that. You can say, "The Lord has set apart me for himself." Your right standing before God is because of what Jesus has done. So if you are saved, God hears you when you call to him. You have access to God, no matter what's going on in your life, or even if it's because of your own mistakes or sin. But the Bible also has a category. This is the second part to this. The Bible also has a category for God not listening to his people. This is important. When we are not following him. Did you know that? It says at one point in Isaiah, he says, for example, in Isaiah 1, and we see it in other places in Isaiah as well, he says, "Just stop crying out to me because I'm not listening," he basically says, I'm paraphrasing here, "because you're unwilling to have a soft heart towards me." So he basically says there, I won't hear your prayer if you live however you want and don't follow me as your king. If you're not even trying to follow me as your king and then you're pretending that you have a right relationship with me, he says, no, I won't hear your prayer. So we have this tension. On the one hand, the Bible teaches our righteousness is in Jesus. That's the reason we can always know we have access to God and he hears your prayer. And that gives us confidence, like we see in verse 3. But we also see that we need to follow him or we don't have confidence that he will hear our prayers or listen to our prayers. In other words, think of it this way. Our relationship with God is exactly that. It's a relationship. Knowing that we're part of having the kind of confidence that we see in verse 3 is, first of all, knowing that we're right with God because of Jesus. So we have access to God. But then next, when we're in trouble, we examine our hearts before God. It gives us pause. It makes us stop and think, God, is there something I need to get right with you right now as I go through this? And we confess our sin to him and we try to follow him, and then walking with God gives us the kind of confidence that David has in verse 3. Take a look at verse 4. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah." This verse can be confusing, right? It just seems to pop out of nowhere when we're thinking about having confidence in God in the middle of trials. But I think it gets to the heart of something very important. So make sure you follow me here just for a minute. We're going to have a super brief theology of anger. And that is that anger is not always sin, but the only way we get from anger at something that makes us upset to righteous anger is by putting it in God's hands. Otherwise, anger is sin. And by the way, this is important too. We don't have a lot of time on this morning. It's one verse. But it's always sin if we're angry at the wrong thing. So we can't just say, well, I'm angry and it's righteous anger. First of all, are we angry at the things that make God angry? Are we angry at sin is one way to say it. But then second, what do we do with that anger is part of what answers the question, are we in sin with this or not? Notice what he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. There are times, for example, that it would be wrong to not get angry. Just a real extreme example is, God forbid, let's say that just in an imaginary way, because I'm trying to help us understand this in an extreme way, that you see a van pull up to an elementary school and start to shoot at children. It would be wrong to not be angry at that point, because that righteous anger motivates you to do something to stop the shooter. To make it personal again, think about it this way. You may have been sinned against greatly, and it might not always be sin to be angry about that, but the next question is, what are you doing with that sin? Do you see what he says there in verse 4? If you don't go to God with it, you will become bitter, and then it becomes sin. Here in verse 4, David says, the secret to being angry and not sinning is to sit still before God and to give your anger to God. This is important. You might want to write this down. There's pens in those pockets. There's a place in the bulletin for you to take notes. You might need to write this down. This is quoted in the New Testament. Whenever a psalm is quoted in the New Testament, it's important to know what's going on there. In Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 27, Paul the Apostle quotes Psalm 4, and then he expands it. He says this. He says, be angry and do not sin. This is Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Do you hear Psalm 4 there in Ephesians 4? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So let's think about a situation that none of you here have ever been in. Your spouse says something that makes you angry. Okay, so apparently some of us have been there, right? So your spouse says something that makes you angry. Of course that's happened. At first, your reaction of anger may not be sinful. Or it could be sinful if you say what you're thinking in most circumstances. But here's the thing that I think the focus is in this verse right here in Ephesians 4. What you do with that anger determines also whether it's sinful or not. Do you see what he's teaching here? He says in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on that anger. As Paul says not to do that in Ephesians 4, 26. That's how we know that it's become sinful anger. Have we let the sun go down on it? That gives a foothold to the devil. The idea there in Ephesians 4, 26 is an idea of a foothold, like the devil's climbing a rock wall and he's trying to get in. And the next foothold, like he's climbing a rock wall, is what will get him over that wall. And that could be your anger to get over the wall of your marriage. Our church is the same way, right? Relationships in the church are the same way. It may be right to feel angry about something done to you that's wrong, but if you don't give it to God or go deal with it with the person who sinned against you, you have to let it go, because otherwise you will get bitter and then you're giving the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in your church or in your marriage or in your friendships. So back to Psalm 4, David shows us that one of the ways we find overwhelming confidence in God in the middle of overwhelming trouble is to take any anger we're dealing with and give it to God. Do you see that? He says, overwhelming confidence in God. How do I find this? I lay on my bed, I'm still before God. I give whatever emotions I'm dealing with to God. See, David here has some sort of enemy. Do you see that? You do see that start to come out in the psalm, whatever the background is. Some sort of relationship problem. And he's found that giving it to God in silence is the way to not sin in difficult situations. That brings us to verse 5. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This brings us to the gospel. The way to have overwhelming peace, overwhelming confidence in God, which will lead to overwhelming calm in the middle of overwhelming trouble, is by going back to our sacrifice, Jesus, and trusting alone in him for salvation. Think about it. When Psalm 4 was written and he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord, you know what he's telling them? He's saying, remember, guys, the way to have peace with God is to bring sacrifices to God for our sin. That's what they were told to do by God. And when they gave those sacrifices, they were supposed to have faith that God accepted that sacrifice through the blood of that animal that paid for their sin. Do you see that? The animal's death covered their sin. Under the new covenant after the cross, we don't offer animal sacrifices at a tabernacle or temple anymore because Jesus is our final sacrifice. And so we can have faith that Jesus' sacrifice was final and full and that Jesus' blood paid for every one of my sins, his life for mine. And then, of course, we know the gospel. We know that that includes that he rose from the dead. So when that time comes that because of my sin, that I will die someday, the wages of sin is death, we will all die someday, that I will rise again because Jesus defeated death by his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and his perfect resurrection. So now I'm included in that resurrection through faith in him. Praise God, right? Through trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. There's no other sacrifice, and so that gives us hope. That gives us confidence. Look at verse 6. He says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Don't you hear echoes of Numbers 6 here? Numbers chapter 6. Do you remember Numbers 6? Sometimes I'll give it as our closing blessing or benediction. It's the priestly blessing that the priests were told to give to the people. It was when the priest under the old covenant would say this in Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. You see echoes there in Psalm 4, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It was a reminder that God was the one who blessed his people when the priest would give that blessing. It's one reason I love closing our service with some sort of benediction from Scripture. And at the end of number 6, God says this. He says, after he tells the priest to say that, he says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. See, there's God's real blessing upon his people, and that gives us confidence in him, no matter what we're going through. See it again in verse 6. There are many who will say, who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. His answer to that, when people are telling him that God is not good, is that God is their good. God is my good, he says. So brothers and sisters, think about this. What is it in your life that feels like overwhelming circumstances right now? What are you in today that makes you feel or think that God is not good or to forget all the good that he's done in your life? And here's the solution here. Preaching this to myself too, right? Pray to God. Ask God for his light to be upon you again. Do you see that in verse 6 there? Even if he doesn't change your circumstances, the answer to your prayer might be confidence in him in the midst of overwhelming trouble, that assurance that he is with you in your circumstances. So we see overwhelming trouble. Next, we see overwhelming confidence. And now in verses 7 and 8, we see overwhelming calm. He says in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. This is why some wonder if there was a famine happening when David wrote this psalm. But either way, the time of harvest was always a time of joy. It was a time of celebration because it was a party. There was more than enough food. It meant that God had provided for his people and he was showing his goodness. And so David here has overwhelming calm. Notice this as you look at verses 5, 6, and 7. He goes from talking to his enemies up through verse 5 to talking to God again in verse 6. And here in verse 7, he says, God, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when they have plenty of food and wine. In other words, God, you are so good. that with you I always have enough. God, you have put joy in my heart because I know that no matter what happens, I have the God of the universe with me. I know that God is for me. Wasn't that wonderful to sing that truth today from Romans 8? And that's what brings them to verse 8 here in Psalm 4. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I've needed this verse for my whole life. I struggle sleeping when there's a lot of stress going on in my life. And here's what I love about this psalm. I remember coming to this psalm as a high schooler and still remember God showing me, you know what? He says here, I will both lie down and sleep. And why? Because he says, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is our confidence. This is what brings that overwhelming calm that can be so elusive to us that we constantly have to fight for in the fight of faith. One of my favorite events that happened when Jesus was on earth is in Mark chapter 4. Feel free to turn there if you want, but I'm just going to give you the quick synopsis here. In fact, this event that happened is in all of the Gospels except for John. And in Mark 4, what we see there is the disciples are in the boat. One of those many times that they were in the boat in a storm, and it's a storm where they think they're going to die. They think they're going to drown. It says in Mark chapter 4 that water was coming into the boat, and they're worried that they're going to sink. But Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Jesus is in the back of the boat, and he's tired. And I'm sure he prayed, as we so often saw in his life. He put his life in the Father's hands, and he went to sleep. He had a clear conscience before God, and he just went to sleep, trusting God. So the disciples think they're going to drown. Jesus lived Psalm 4:8. Catch this, for all of the times that we don't live it. Does that encourage you the next time you're having trouble sleeping? Jesus lived Psalm 4:8 for all the times that you and I don't live it. Listen to this. Jesus said there in Mark 4, and I mean, in his heart, this is kind of what he said. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So Jesus is there asleep, and the disciples are glad that he's found peace in God, right? In God and his Father, as he so often taught them. No. What do they say? They accuse him and they say, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we are going through this after everything we have done for you, Jesus? Don't you care? What does Jesus do in Mark 4? He wakes up. He rebukes the wind. He talks to the sea. Who talks to the sea? Who talks to the wind? Only the Creator. Only Jesus can do that in human flesh. And it says there was a great calm. And then Jesus says this. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I want you to notice what Jesus said and what he didn't say there in Mark 4. Did you hear it? He didn't pray that they would never go through another terrifying experience in their life, did he? He said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Is it in themselves or is it in Jesus? On the World and Everything In It news podcast, I heard a story about Ukrainian refugee Christians who are holding summer camps for children ages 7 through 11 right now. They're holding them in the woods. In this story anyway, this summer camp, in a seminary building outside of Warsaw, Poland, and they shared that there's been over 6 million Ukrainian refugees who have fled the country, but over one-third of those are children. Many of the children coming to their camp are orphans who've lost their parents because of the war, but they said the majority of the children have a father who is fighting in the war. And one of the ladies helping with the camps, Tanya, leads for a week or two in Warsaw, and then she goes back home in northwestern Ukraine to be with her husband for a while. And Tanya described how she and her husband sleep, and I'm going to quote her. She says this. She says, recently, this is Tanya talking, every night we have air raid sirens because of shelling, because of missiles and drones being launched, and we never know where they will go. What saves me in this situation and my husband, it's really the peace that God gives. Before going to sleep, we just pray together. We ask God to protect us, and we fall asleep. And sometimes we don't even wake up through alarms. We just don't hear them. And when we wake up in the morning, we continue doing what we strengthened as I used to do. Don't you love that? My faith was strengthened as I heard that. We sleep, we pray, we sleep, we wake up in the morning, we continue what we're supposed to do, what God's called us to. She said she can't imagine going through this ordeal without the peace that only comes from God. And she says that's the reason she's serving at the camp, sharing the good news of Christ with these refugee children. The news story told about one little girl who prayed to receive Christ at the camp. She heard about Jesus at the camp. And when she went home, she found out her father had been killed in the front. Tanya said this about the urgency this gives them to share the gospel. I'm quoting Tanya here. She says, "We realize that we can't lose any moment. No postponing, no putting off life, no putting off serving, no putting off saying kind things to each other." Church family, I struggle, do you struggle with finding the kind of peace that we see in Psalm 4? With finding this laser-focused purpose in life? But we have examples of people who found peace in Christ for centuries, like Charles Spurgeon, we heard today, a century or so ago. We heard Tanya, we heard Michelle today, people who are sisters in Christ who are alive today, who are finding this kind of hope in Christ in unimaginable circumstances. And then here's the thing for us. We not only have these examples, but we have God's very word. We have God telling us right here in Psalm 4 that this promise that he can give us overwhelming confidence and overwhelming calm in the middle of overwhelming trouble. And maybe you're not there yet today. Maybe if you don't know Jesus, you don't know this Jesus who we're talking about who can give you this kind of peace. That's one of the reasons that we exist as a church. So afterwards, this morning, it's Dave and Donna Evans. We always have somebody in the front, at least a man and a woman, who you can pray with if you need to, just someone to pray with, because maybe you're experiencing some sort of trouble in your life and you need prayer to find this peace that we're talking about. But maybe for you this morning, you realize, I don't know this Jesus, and I need this Jesus because he's the one who died to give me peace with God and rose again. And I need to understand this good news about how it applies to me. How do I come into this? How do I receive this salvation for myself so that I can find this kind of peace with God? And so we have people who can pray with you after the service, after we sing up in the front. We're also available during the week to talk with you about knowing Jesus as your Savior. If you know Jesus, but you're struggling with this peace, let's pursue this peace together. That's part of what God also calls us to as a church. And someday, when it comes time to enter eternity, it's like we'll pray this for the final time. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The difference is when it's your time to die, if that's your prayer and you're praying to Jesus, when you open your eyes, you'll be in the safety of heaven forever. God, we just come to you as people who are desperate for our God. People who need you. And so, God, we have this urgency as we read Psalm 4 of just with the psalmist crying out to you and saying, God, we need this kind of peace. We need this kind of shalom in our lives that where we can sense that you're giving us space to move, that you're giving us, Lord, freedom in Christ, that where we can know that God is for us, where we can know that in Jesus all of our sins are forgiven, where we can know, God, that as we go through any sort of circumstance that's so overwhelming to us right now, God, that we can know that you are the God who's there. You're the God who's with us. You showed us that in Jesus. And so we rejoice in our Savior this morning. And God, we also cry out to you, first of all, as people who need Jesus. If anyone doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, we pray that you'd save them this morning so they can have that peace. As our sister in Christ was talking about this morning, there's an urgency, Lord, to our lives, not knowing when we will enter eternity. We need to be ready for heaven, and you offer that to us if we'll accept that free gift. But Lord, also this morning, we as saved people, as redeemed people, God, we want to experience your peace. And so we just cry out to you, ask you, Lord, to keep bringing us back to you. Keep bringing us to you, Lord, in all these different seasons of life we go through, all these different struggles. God, we thank you that we have your word and that we have Jesus saying, where's your faith? We praise you, Lord, that we can look to you and know that you'll accept us. No matter what, we can run to you and say, Jesus, my faith is struggling, but help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. We pray that, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.